All right, if you would turn to Proverbs 10, 28 and 29, we'll be covering these two Proverbs this morning, Lord willing, as we continue our study in this wonderful chapter of the book of Proverbs, kind of a central chapter. But we'll start out with the 28th verse, which says, "The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish." Gladness, perish. So again, in this proverb, we are given a comparison between the righteous and the wicked, so that everyone knows that who Solomon is talking about. He is talking about the man or woman who is saved, whom he calls the righteous, versus the man or woman who is not saved, whom he calls the wicked. So the difference between the two is not a difference inherent in the goodness or lack of goodness in the persons, but the difference between the two is that one dwells in Christ and the other does not. So the difference is all in Christ, and that is who makes the difference between these two groups. If you are in the group called the righteous, there can be no boasting because you are in that group, but justifiably there can only be boasting of the one who placed you in that group, our Lord Jesus Christ. For as Ephesians 2:8 tells us plainly, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Our boast is in the Lord. Our boast is not in us because we are in the group called righteous, but our boast is in the Lord. As our pastor recently reminded us, boasting excluded pride, I abase. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. You know, you're only a sinner, saved by grace. I love those last three words. The important phrase there is saved by grace, and grace is Jesus Christ. So if any boasting is to occur because we are included in the group called the righteous, it is to be boasting in the Lord, for it is only of the Lord by which we are righteous. Now, as in many proverbs, we see that one of the greatest learning techniques is to compare one thing against the other. We do that all the time. We go shopping, we compare one thing against the other. What are the pros? What are the cons between this and that? What do we like and what don't we like? And that is what is used here in the Proverbs. In this proverb, the lesson that we are taught is a comparison of the results of a mindset called hope. Do you have hope? Well, you have all kinds of hope, don't you? Oh, I hope my tax return will come quickly. I need to pay some bills. Or I hope that I will do well in school. You have lots of hopes. Now, hope, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, and by the way, if you do not have one of these dictionaries, you ought to get one. It's a dictionary that is pre-political correctness, pre-current culture. And it gives you good definitions based upon the scriptures. Now, hope, according to this wonderful dictionary, is defined as confidence in the happening of a future event. Now, we're included in the righteous because we're saved. What does that mean? that I have confidence in a future event. Well, I've already had an event, but I'm heading toward the conclusion of that event. My hope is in that conclusion, the highest degree of well-founded expectation of good as a hope founded on God's gracious promises. Has God ever lied to you? Has he ever told you something that wasn't true? No. God's word is true. I can rely on that. God's gracious promises. Now, I can remember as a boy in the 1940s. Boy, that's a long time ago. But I remember as a boy in the 1940s hoping for a certain Christmas present. My, how children hope for things, do they not? And I, of course, expressed that hope to my parents well ahead of time, well ahead of Christmas. Perhaps they even took me to see that big fat fellow in the red outfit called Santa Claus. We don't believe in that. We don't push that. But when I was a boy, we did. You'll forgive me. But I expressed that hope to my parents well ahead of Christmas so that they would have plenty of time to meet that hope. I knew what I was talking about. I remember so well that the most favorite present of my entire childhood was a Gilbert Erector set. Remember those, Phil?
I had one.
You had one too. They were very, very popular. Just like toys of today, they kind of go through the country and every boy has to have one. But that Gilbert Erector set, it came in a big metal red box that was flat, you know, and you picked it up and it was just full of parts. But this particular set was the premium set. It was composed of hundreds of metal construction pieces, and it even included a motor which could make the things that I built move. Do you have that kind of set?
No motor.
You didn't ask for the motor? I got the motor. And you know what a marvelous toy that was, for it was a toy where imagination was required. Now, just a little aside here for you parents that still have children, and the lesson is that you think about how God deals with us. What does he give us to build with? Raw materials. Gives us raw materials. He expects us to use our imaginations, use our creativity to take those raw materials and make something from them. Well, that's what this kind of present was. And I think we ought to think about this when we give our children toys. We should get our children toys that major on raw materials, which will encourage imagination and creativity. You know, a coloring book is somewhat of a raw material. They've got to engage into that coloring book. But some of these toys, they get them and they're so complicated, they do this and they do that, and a couple of hours later, they're in the closet forever. No imagination. No creativity. But use God's pattern for us where he gives us raw materials and we use those raw materials to be creative. Now, one of the first projects that I made with my marvelous Gilbert Erector set was building a parachute ride in which little parachutes came down from a 6-foot tower, and this tower emulated an actual amusement park we rode as children at Riverview Amusement Park in Chicago. Oh, what a marvelous park that was, full of all kinds of rides, the bobs and the parachute rides and the shoot the chutes. That shoot the chutes would go up in this big boat and they'd lift this boat up to this high place and then they would shoot it down a ramp and into the water and everybody would get wet and they would all love it. Today it would be banned because it was unsafe. I never heard of anybody getting hurt on it, but it just wouldn't be politically correct. So you could build all these marvelous things with it. My hope was satisfied by my parents. And it made me very glad, but if on Christmas morning I found no erector set, I would have been very, very sad. I would have been probably crying. For my hope for happiness rested on receiving that gift. My hope would have perished, for Christmas would have come and gone without receiving that wonderful toy. Have you ever experienced that as a child? You open up the package and you see some underwear. My hope's not in that. Or you see a shirt. Who needs a shirt? Children's hopes are great, aren't they, for physical things, for things that they can see. Now, that is the story, though, of all hopes depending upon the expectation of physical things, for all physical things perish. You know, most of our hopes are in physical things. But all physical things perish. But God does not give hope to His children for things that perish. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness. The hope of the righteous shall not perish, for the hope of the righteous is based upon God's realm of eternity. Paul, in writing to Titus, recognized this, for he said in Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. The substance of hope of the righteous is Christ in heaven. As Paul wrote in Romans 5:2, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We hope for the glory of God. The foundation of the hope of the righteous is Christ. As 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope. In other words, you were born again into a lively hope. Things that perish, hoping for things that perish, is not a lively hope. It's a hope in things that are gone. But He has begotten us. He has birthed us into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, when you were born again, there was a call to heaven, and a reservation was made for you. That's what it says. Reserved in heaven. Would you reserve that mansion on the 10th floor for so-and-so, because they have been begotten unto a lively hope? Now, the security of the hope of the righteous is Christ. As Hebrews 6:17 through 19 says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. You know, our hope in Christ is an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast. The hope of the righteous is a hope built on the fact that where we live now is not our home, for we are just passing through. Do you want to live here eternally? No, I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. The righteous are not entranced by that which they see here, for they look afar off to another place, as the heroes of faith who went on before them. We read of this in Hebrews 11:13 through 16. These all died in faith. I know that unless the Lord calls me through the rapture, I'm going to die. I want to die in faith. Not having yet received the promises, but having seen them afar off. That's what faith is. Seeing them afar off. That little child thinking about Christmas, seeing the present afar off, seeing opening the box of the erector set afar off, has faith that that will come about. Having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. There's my hope. I'm looking for something better than what I see on this earth. And that better thing is Christ and the city which he hath prepared for them. I have determined that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I take no chances to trust the world's sweetest frame, for I have determined to wholly lean on Jesus' name and to place my hope in him. I have determined this. I gave my life to Christ, and my hope rests upon him. The hope of the righteous is based upon Jesus' blood and righteousness, but the hope of the wicked is built upon some sweet frame. Oh, how the world offers sweet frames, something to hold you up. But those sweet frames are built by men. For all frames are built by men who can only build frames which will prop up for a limited time. There's no eternality in the sweet frames that are built by men. So see the difference here. The hope of the righteous is built upon the veracity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The hope of the righteous all depends on Him being truth. He says, I am the way, I am the truth. So the hope of the righteous depends upon this. He is truth, and all He promises is truth, and all He promises will come about, for He alone has the power to bring it about. His children then will hope in that. Not a hope like the hope of a child for his Christmas present, which may or may not come about, but a hope that will in fact come about, for it is based upon one who cannot fail. You know, heaven and earth, the Bible says, will pass away, but Jesus never fails, and hope based upon Him will never fail. Do you have that hope? I have that hope. But the expectation, we're told in this proverb, of the wicked shall perish. Isn't perish a dreadful word? You hear that word perish, and all kinds of things come into your mind. Now John uses this word in John 3:16, where we are told that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So again in our proverb, we see the contrast between the righteous and the wicked. For the righteous choose that which lasts, that which is eternal. But the wicked choose that which perishes. There's the difference. And that includes every expectation that the wicked man, the pernicious man, has. Now, this word expectation that is used in this proverb by Solomon, as applied to the wicked, has a slightly different meaning than the word hope that is applied to the righteous. For this word expectation literally means a cord, a rope, something that is attached, something that draws or pulls. It means something that is longed for. In essence, it applies to that which drives a man in his search for happiness. It is not something that will necessarily be realized, but something that is desired to be realized. It is that which moves a man. It is that which establishes his purpose in life. It is a quest for the gathering of things that can be seen in hope that happiness will be attached to those things. It is a strong hope. It is a strong expectation, but a hope that has no foundation or basis for hope. It is a hope based upon the imaginations of a wicked heart. So the contrast of this proverb, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish, has to do with what brings happiness. What makes you happy? What makes the righteous happy? What makes the wicked happy? Now, God tells us that happiness comes to the righteous based upon their hope in things eternal. You know, the greatest happiness that you can have is contemplating the future of eternity. But He also tells us that the wicked hope for happiness, but that hope is ill-directed for it is directed toward those things that perish. You know, most of the world have hope in things that perish. The rich farmer of Luke 19 thought he was happy in the things that perished, for he said this. Soul, he talked to himself. You know how you talk to yourself. But he was just kind of sitting in his easy chair, thinking about all the goods that he had laid up. And he was just kind of relishing this moment, just like Earl and his sofa. And he said, soul, thou hast goods laid up for many years. You know, we do that with our bank accounts or our retirement. We say, wow, I finally amassed my retirement. I've got much laid up for many years. So he said, take thine ease. Go ahead and eat to your heart's content. Drink what you want. Party all day. Be merry. But he didn't count on the power and the authority of God. For God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided, which, and I'm inserting this, which thou hast put thy hope in? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now Jesus was clear in his teaching on how to be rich toward God. For in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, it is recorded, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, perish. Is the word, things that perish, and where thieves break through and steal. You know, I've mentioned it before, but you've seen these trucks that carry these cars that once had glory to them, but now they're a foot high, laying on top of one another, compacted, crushed. Oh, someone had hope in those cars, did they not? Someone gazed at that car in the dealer's showroom, shined as much as it could be. They had hope. But where thieves break through and steal, little thieves corrupted that car through the years. Rust, dust, wear and tear, and pretty soon those dreams were dashed. But he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Did you know there's no thieves allowed in heaven? Did you know there's no rust in heaven? Did you know, ladies, you don't have to dust in heaven? What's those Swiffers? No Swiffers in heaven. No dust rags in heaven. No mop bucket in heaven. And then he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So the message of this proverb is that the righteous are glad. The righteous are happy when they send their treasure to heaven, away from the corruption of this world, to a place eternal in the heavens. For that is where your hope lies. Doesn't it make sense to have your bank account in the place where you're headed? You know, you wouldn't think about moving to a foreign country and leaving your bank account at Penair. You'd take it with you. And that's what he's talking about. The righteous are happy when they invest their lives in the things which last, the things that are eternal. And I'll close with this psalm, or these psalms, 146, 5 and 6. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And by the way, he adds this, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. You know, that's a wonderful addition to that phrase that says, whose hope is in the Lord. It is kind of like saying, by the way, this is the Lord that made the earth. And by the way, this is the Lord that made the sea. And if that's not enough, he is the Lord that keepeth truth forever. Is that enough for you to establish your hope? Or do you need more? Well, there's more in the scriptures to convince you to have your hope in the Lord. Father, thank you so much for the scriptures. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, in whom we have hope. He came and fulfilled the scriptures by giving up of himself for us, that we might not perish, but that we might have everlasting life. O Lord, ought not we to invest in that everlasting life by laying up our treasures in heaven? For our hope is in the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.